turning to Psalm 62. I'll try to bring us a study from Psalm 62. I'm entitling the message, as I often, with the term of endearment, call this psalm the only psalm, Psalm 62. The word only is repeated at least five times in this short psalm of 12 verses. This psalm has been one of my favorite for many years. I preached from this psalm many times, read it hundreds of times, and I hope to be able to bring a study to you from this psalm this morning. And as always, I pray the Lord will bless His word to our heart by the power of God the Holy Spirit, and that Christ will be exalted in our heart by His word. We read a moment ago in Luke 24, the Lord Jesus said to His disciples as He was departing back to glory, "All things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms," and they're all about Christ. Moses wrote about Christ. The Lord said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. To him give all the prophets witness." Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Nehemiah, Ezra, all the prophets talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray the Lord will do for us what He did for His disciples in that day. He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And I desperately want to understand what God's message is in this book. And if we have any understanding given of God, we'll see in thy book revealed the beauty and glory of Christ. That's what we see in the book revealed is Christ. It's all about Him. All about Him. Now, in verses 1 and verse 5, a threefold lesson is given unto believers about resting in Christ. Look at verse 1. "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation." Again, in verse 5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from Him. Wait thou only upon God." Now, upon whom do we wait? We wait upon the Lord our God, who is almighty, God who is truly God. He said, "Beside me there is no other." Isn't He worth waiting upon? He is our God. Let's wait upon Him. He is the God of all providence, of Him and through Him, and to Him are all things. He's too wise to err, too holy to do wrong. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, He will. And whatever He does is right. He is a God of all power. It says down in verse 11, "God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power, belongeth unto the Lord." He is the God of all power. All sovereignty belongs unto the Lord. And because all sovereignty and power belongs to the Lord, He is so almighty, so strong, that whatever He says is done, whatever He wills is accomplished, and none can change His purpose. He said, "I've spoken it, I purposed it, I will do it, none can stay my hand." How much power does He have? All power. All power in heaven, all power in earth, all power in hell is His. He is God. He has all power. He's a God of all providence. He's a God of all power. And thank God He's a God of all mercy and all grace. We studied in 1 Peter 5:10 that He's the God of all grace. He's called in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, He's the Father of all mercy. Mercy belongs unto the Lord. Look at verse 12. Psalm 62, verse 12. "Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy." He has all power. And because he has all power, he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Sovereign mercy. Mercy belongs to the Lord. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. He said, I will have mercy on whom he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. Well, how do we wait? We wait upon God. Now, how do we wait? Well, he tells us here, truly my soul waiteth upon him. We wait with sincerity. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. How do we wait? We wait upon him truly. We wait upon him in sincerity of heart. We wait upon him submitting to his will. We wait silently, resigned and surrendered unto, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Oh, that we could learn that. Turn over here to Psalm 27. You remember David, he had to learn this, to wait upon the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 13, I'd fainted lest I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait again, I say, wait upon the Lord. Look over here at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, 34. Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off. Wait upon him. Wait in sincerity of heart, in submission of will, surrendered unto the sovereign will of the Lord. Like a little child waiting upon his loving father to speak a word. Like a faithful servant unto his master, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Wait upon the Lord. Our Lord taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, upon whom do we wait? Our God. How do we wait? Resign to his will. Praying, Lord, thy will be done. What do we wait for? From him cometh my salvation. Look at verse 1. From him cometh my salvation. Every expectation I have of mercy, redemption. Verse 5. My expectation is from him. Every expectation I have of mercy, grace, redemption, pardon of sin is from him. I'm going to wait upon the Lord. From him cometh my salvation. All expectation of all spiritual blessings are from him and in him. All hope of salvation. We have a good hope through grace. The Lord, in our Lord, we have an everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. What do we wait for? Salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. That word is used 4 times in this psalm. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my salvation. Verse 7, in God is my salvation. 4 times he says that salvation is of the Lord. Here we see again that salvation is all of the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Turn over here to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. And I love what it says right here. Psalm 68 verse 19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits. I mean every day he loads us down with benefits. Even the God of our salvation. He that is our God, he's the God of salvation. Unto God belongeth the issues from death. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and death. What do we wait for? All hope of mercy. All salvation is found in him and is from him. In verse 2 and verse 6, it says here, he only is my rock. Look at verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In verse 6, Psalm 62, verse 6. He only is my rock. He only is my rock. He only is my salvation. It's kind of redundant, isn't it? I'm glad it is. You see, there's only salvation upon this rock, this foundation that God has laid. You remember Isaiah 28, 16? Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, that's the rock. And that rock is Christ. He is the only rock of our salvation. Christ is the sum and substance of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of the gospel, the Bible concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the rock, the only rock. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. Now, wouldn't it be quite silly? God has laid the foundation. Wouldn't it be quite silly for someone to think, well, I'm going to go out and build my own foundation? I'm going to provide my own rock? He said, all other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And yet we see so many people going about to establish a righteousness of their own. What is that? That's the man who builds his house upon the sand. The sand. Now, you men who are builders, if you're going to build a house, you just don't take the grass away and put your house upon the sand, the ground. I mean, you dig a footer and you pour concrete. And some people even put rebar. If David was building it, he'd put rebar in it to make it so it wouldn't crack. And then you build the house. People have got this thing turned upside down. They build the house, and then they think, well, will it stand? And then when it crumbles, they think, well, what happened? No foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ is that foundation upon which we build. And if we don't rest on that foundation that's provided of God, blessed of God, we'll perish. When the wrath and storm comes, it'll sweep that house away. Let's see if we can find that. Turn over here. It's in Matthew chapter 7. About the wise man and the foolish man. You see, Christ is that rock. He is that foundation. He's the foundation of salvation. He's the foundation of righteousness. He's the foundation of our hope. He's everything. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, believeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. That rock is Christ. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, the rain descended, verse 25, the floods came and the wind blew and it beat upon the house and it didn't fall because it was founded upon the rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and it beat upon the house and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Now our refuge of salvation rests upon the foundation that God has laid. He is that rock. He is that rock. Look back at one page here, Psalm 61. The psalmist says this in Psalm 61 about the rock. Verse 1 says, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than me. He's the rock upon which we rest and lay hold of. The Lord said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is my rock. And because he is my rock, secondly, he is my salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is not part salvation. He's not a part Savior. He's all of salvation. He is my salvation. Remember Simeon, the old man in the temple, when they brought the 8-day-old Christ child, God incarnate in human flesh, 8 days old. God who inhabits eternity, inhabited the body of a man, 8 days old. And come to the temple, being carried to be circumcised according to the law. And Simeon the priest takes that baby from Mary's arms and looks at his face and said, Lord, I'm ready to die. I've seen thy salvation. Salvation's in a person, not in a pool, a place, a persuasion, a position. Salvation's in Christ. He's all my salvation. And my salvation, the salvation of sinners, doesn't depend upon the sinner. Salvation depends upon Christ, who is the Savior of sinners. He is all my salvation, not a part of it. He's all my salvation. He only is my rock. He only is my salvation. You see, there is salvation in no other. No other than Christ. He alone is the Savior. And then, thirdly, he said, Christ alone is my defense. Verse 2, he only is my rock. He only is my salvation. He is my defense. He's my defense. And that means he's my refuge. He is my refuge in the time of trouble. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Look at verse 6. He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Now, you know why the believer is not moved? Because he's fastened to the rock. To move the believer, you got to move the rock. And nobody's going to move the rock because that rock is Christ. You see how safe and secure we are defended by our advocate, our mediator, our Savior. He's our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. He is my defense. He is my salvation. He is my rock alone. The believer resting in Christ cannot be charged with sin. The believer resting in Christ can never be disowned as sons of God. They can never perish. They can never be removed from Him because they're fastened to the rock. I mean, they're just not sitting on the rock. They are the rock. Does that make sense? They're just not sitting on the fence. They're sitting on the rock. They are one with the rock. You see that? That's union we have with Christ. That's why the believer is not pushed off the rock, because we're one with Christ. We're in Him. He's the rock. And we cannot be moved. He says, I give them eternal life and they'll never perish. And you know why? Because He can't perish. If He can perish, we can perish. But He can't. He's seated and enthroned forever and ever. Thy throne, O God, is forever. Now, the believer is not without enemies. Look at verse 3 and 4. The believer is not without enemies within and without. We can say with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, we have an enemy within us. And that's that old Adam nature that's contrary to the ways of God, the ways of grace. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall, as a tottering fence. One day God's going to get rid of this flesh. Can't you say with the apostle, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And that's what we have. We live in this tabernacle of clay. Thank God He's going to put it in the ground. And thank God one day we'll have a new body, a resurrected body, just like His body. And we won't have this old dead carcass to pack around every day. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Remember the answer? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Yes, we do have enemies, but they shall be slain. Put in the dust like a wall that's ready to fall over. I feel like that most of the time. I'm just ready to fall over and collapse. This flesh is so weak and so frail. verse 4. They only consult to cast him down from his glory, from his excellency. The enemies of the gospel would have Christ dashed to pieces. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth. They seem so pious and religious. Yet inwardly, they're ravening wolves. You remember the Lord describes those false prophets as those in sheep clothing? But inwardly, they're devouring, ravening wolves, seeking to devour the sheep of Christ. The enemies the believers have are real, but they're defeated and they're marked for destruction, like this wall, like this fence that will collapse in due time. What is the goal of the enemies of the gospel? To bring the believer down, make him trust himself rather than Christ. The goal of the enemy is to dash our hope, to destroy our refuge, but it cannot be done. They delight only in lies, falsehood, contrary to the way of sovereign grace. They may speak flowery words, but they delight in lies. Turn over here to Psalm 55. Here's what we're to do. When the enemies assault us, our flesh, and those who hate the gospel, hate God, what are we to do? Psalm 55, 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You see, we're fastened to the rock. Let the enemies rail against us as they will. Look at verse 7. In God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Let the enemies rail against us as they will. It does not change the fact that salvation is of the Lord, and we stand complete in Him. Notice carefully, salvation is not only from Him, but salvation is in Him. Look at verse 7 carefully. In God is my salvation. Salvation. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life. One of the surest marks of salvation is that we glory only in Christ and find all of our hope of salvation in Him. You see, in Him, that's our glory. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's Lamb, Emmanuel's land, now and forever. In God is my salvation, and He is my glory. We glory not in ourselves, do we? But of Him are you in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. According as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory only in the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, blessing, and power, both now and forever. In God is my salvation, in God is my glory. God forbid I should glory save in the cross of Christ. He's a rock of my strength. We're not strong in ourselves. David said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Turn over here to Psalm 46, verse 1. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is my refuge. God is our refuge and strength, of every present help in trouble. Find Psalm 27, verse 1. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. In whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. In whom shall I be afraid? What is the strength of our salvation? Christ. What is the strength of our righteousness? It's Christ and Christ alone. Christ is all of our salvation. Every believer can say with Thomas, the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, as he said to him, my Lord and my God. Christ is our strength, and Christ is our refuge in the time of trouble. Look at verse 8. Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in Him. Trust in Him sometime, most of the time. in the morning, in the evening. Trust in Him at all times. Is He worthy of our trust? Absolutely. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart. And this is what prayer is. Pour out your heart before Him. God, a refuge for us. He is a shelter in a time of storm. In Him we are hidden. Trust in Him at all times. Reminds me of another psalm. Turn back to Psalm 31. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is refuge for us. Look at Psalm 31, verse 15. My times are in thy hand. Psalm 31, 15. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and save me. Save me for Christ's sake, for mercy's sake. Trust in Him at all times. Look to Him. Believe Him. Rely upon Him. In times of plenty or in times of poverty. In times of loneliness or times of fellowship. Even in times of poverty, in times of loneliness, the Lord said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. In times of sickness, trust Him. In times of health, trust Him. In good times and lean times. In bad times, in God time. Bad times. In good times and bad times. Trust Him at all times. For our time is in His hand. Trust Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for Him. Fix your heart upon Him and cry out unto Him. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Now look at verse 9 and verse 10. Trust Him at all times. Pour out your heart before Him at all times. God is a refuge for us at all times. Now, verse 9 and 10, we're told here what not to trust. So we're to trust Him at all times, right? And here we're told what not to trust. Trust not in oppression. And become not vain in robbery. If riches do increase, well, don't trust them. Set not your heart upon them. Verse 9 and 10. Surely men of low degree are a lie. Surely men of low degree, verse 9, are vanity. Man at his best state. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Men of high degree. Those Pharisees thought they were pretty high. Our Lord said, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Surely men of low degree are vanity. Men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance of God's justice and righteousness, they're altogether lighter than vanity. They're zero. Zeros. Being a poor man is no evidence of grace or salvation, nor is being a rich man evidence of the Lord's blessings. Set not your heart upon worldly gain. If riches do increase, don't trust them. Turn over here to Matthew chapter 6. You remember what the Lord said about this? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You see, our treasure is in heaven. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's ascended to heaven and is seated in the heavenlies, and we're seated in Him. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. To you who believe, Christ is precious and altogether lovely. For where your treasure is, Christ is our treasure. That's where your heart is. God's people have a heart after Him. Now, in closing, look at verse 11 and 12 back in our psalm. Verse 11. I love this phrase right here. God hath spoken. Now you think about the blessings. God hath spoken. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God hath spoken. You see, the word of the Lord is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. God hath spoken once. And even twice. Well, what a blessing. Twice I've heard. God has spoken once, rather, but twice have I heard. I've heard this. That power belongeth unto the Lord. You remember those old movies where they used to show the Navy and the captains? And they would the captain would come on the speaker and he would say, now hear this, now hear this. That means you better set up and pay attention to something important coming. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. What have we heard? What has God spoken? He speaks in power, all power in heaven and earth. God has spoken in His Word. The whole volume of Scripture speaks of His power, that He does according to His will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And we have heard this over and over, that power belongs to God. Well, how much power does He have? He has all power. All power in heaven and in earth. He has so much power that no one dare accuse Him or assault Him or attack Him. He has all power. All power. Now, there are those who think they might bring God down and they might try to attack Him, but with no success, because He has all power. All power in heaven. Power belongeth unto God. I like that. He's spoken. And power, God declares, I am God, beside me there is no other. He has all power in heaven and in earth. You remember, let's read this. Turn over here to Matthew 28. When the Lord, just before He ascended to glory, the resurrected Lord, you know what He says over here in Matthew 28? Turn over there, let's read it. Matthew 28, verse 18. He prayed in John 17, Father, I thank You that You've given me all power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given to me. And then He says here in Matthew 28, verse 18, the Lord came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He has power over all flesh. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. We can go about our daily lives knowing that God is on the throne. He has all power, all dominion in heaven and in earth. All power belongs unto the Lord. The kingdom of God is not in word only, but in power. Power. Now look at verse 12. Also, Psalm 62, verse 12. God has spoken once. I've heard this repeatedly. Power belongs to the Lord. Also unto Thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. Mercy. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Now when you marry power and mercy together, What do you come up with? Sovereign mercy. Sovereign power. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's God that showeth mercy to whom he will. And it says in Psalm 130, turn over there. Psalm 130. It says in Psalm 130, verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Psalm 130, verse 8, he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquity. Power belongs unto the Lord. How about mercy? I'm a mercy beggar, aren't you? You remember the publican in the temple? He smote his breast. He poured out his heart before the Lord. And he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Isn't that our cry? That's the cry of my heart every day. Lord, merciful to me. I need mercy. He says, come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy. Find grace to help in time of need. Well, I'm going to come. He has a storehouse of mercy that never can be exhausted. Power belongs to God that he may dispense mercy at his will. Now, in closing, look at this. The last part of verse 12. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. Now, what does that mean? That means that he's going to weigh my bad works against my good works. And ultimately, if my good works outweigh my bad works, then I'll be received to glory. That can't mean that. That just can't mean that because it's not consistent with the rest of the Word of God. But here's what he's teaching. The Lord our God will reward those outside of Christ with the wages of their work, the wages of their sin, which is deserving of eternal death and condemnation. He will judge them and reward them according to their deed, according to their doing. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. He will also reward those in Christ with the merit of his work, his doing, his dying. And it will be the eternal reward of grace. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. You see, turn over here for just a moment. I'm just going to leave you with this one right here. Turn over here to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. You see, our salvation is based upon not our works, not our obedience, not our faithfulness. Our salvation is based upon his obedience, his faithfulness, and his work. His work. You remember he said, I finished the work my Father gave me to do. Psalm 111. Look at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright, in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable. He's going to reward us according to his honorable work. His righteousness endureth forever. We're blessed in Christ, who is the Lord our righteousness. Look at verse 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. Well, his works are wonderful. God says they are. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him, meat of his word. He will ever be mindful of his covenant, the covenant of his grace. He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hand are verity and judgment, true and just. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever, and they're done in truth and uprightness. Verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. How did he do that? He sent the Redeemer in the fullness of time. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He sent redemption unto his people. He commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. How do we do all his commandments? By looking to Christ. You see, he obeyed the law of God for us. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to establish it. Do we make void the law of God through faith? No, we establish the law in Christ and him crucified.